Evangelist Hyman Appelman was born in Maglev, White Russia, January 7, 1902. He moved to the United States in 1914, and he was converted from Judaism to Jesus Christ in March 1925. He was trained as a lawyer. He had several earned doctorates, an intellectual of the intellectuals, but an evangelist who shook several continents for God. Hundreds of thousands came to know Jesus Christ under his ministry. He authored more than 30 books. He spoke fluent English, Russian, Yiddish, and German. He's in heaven today. But this message, like all those preached at Thomas Road Baptist Church, was greatly used of God. It was entitled, It Is Finished.
Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to St. John, the 19th chapter, starting with the first verse. And you'll have to follow very closely because I skip. And I'll tell you where I skip. It's kind of these brethren to say these nice things. Makes me want to cry. But I mean it. I'm serious about that. I might as well tell it as thinking. I remember he, way back yonder, somewhere in Texas, this introduction, a cowboy walked into a restaurant, drunk, dirty, filthy, smelly. He sat down at the counter. The waitress came up to him and said, "What do you have?" Kind of disgusted with him. He said, "Two eggs. How do you want them?" "I want one fried and one raw." Well, a customer is always right, so she brought out one fried and one raw. He looked at the eggs, looked at her, looked at the eggs, looked at her. She said, "What's the matter now?" He said, "Shaw, you fried the wrong egg." That's the way it is with them. But look, I'll bring you to my text tonight, and it's just three words. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Drop to the 16th verse. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Drop to the 25th verse. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I'm taking as my text just these three words, "It is finished." May we pray. Heavenly Father, how we entreat thee that thou wouldst make this whole awful transaction vividly real to every one of us. We pray that the broken heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, broken with and for the sins of the world, might break our hearts first, over our own sins, over what they heaped on the Lord Jesus Christ, because our sins crucified him. And then with concern for those who are in outer darkness, oh my God, especially for my people, the Jews. Lord, haven't these Jews suffered enough? Haven't you plagued them enough? Have mercy on them. We can have it in our faith, as we have it in our hearts, to pray that something might be started there tomorrow afternoon that will open the way not only to Jewish hearts, but to Gentile hearts as well. Speak to every soul in this presence and grant that before we turn our faces homeward, every boy, every girl, every man, every woman here tonight might know by personal experience the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose dear name we ask it with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, it's a homiletic natural. It divides itself. Supposing we were to think for just a moment, by way of introduction, what was finished back yonder on Calvary. That's not my sermon. You say, well, preacher, the prophecies were finished. Hallelujah. I agree with you 1,000%. You say the types were finished. Hallelujah. I agree with you 10,000%. You say the plan of salvation was finished. Yes, I agree with you 100,000%. Maybe my own aesthetic sensibilities are not sharp enough. Maybe I eat too much. Maybe I'm just plain dumb. But when I'm hungry, don't give me a picture of bread. Give me bread. When I'm thirsty, don't give me a picture of water. Give me water. When my heart is aching and breaking, when things aren't going right, don't give me some theological or Christian doctrine dogma. Reserve them for the halls of the Bible institutes and the seminaries. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, I'm certain he thought of me, maybe more than of you. I'm not talking about sins, because when things aren't breaking my way, when the devil introduces doubts and misgivings and uncertainties, I want something I can hang on to, something I can dig my fingernails into, not a picture. And I've got it in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got it. But what did Jesus mean when he said it is finished? First, my friends, it was the cry of a sufferer. His work was finished. His pain was finished. Look, you, when I was pastor in Dallas, Texas, in my community there was a divided family, all of them Christians, some of them Methodists, some of them Baptists. The baby of the family, Claridel Holmes, 16 years old, was a magnificent Christian and a bright child. She taught in the primary department of the Methodist Church. One Saturday morning, she was cleaning baseboard and with gasoline, had a gasoline rag in her hand and a pitcher of gasoline, and the careful girl lit a match to see that everything was clean, and the match caught the gasoline soaked rag. Instead of dropping it on the carpet and stamping it out, the careful girl made for the door. The door was on a night latch, so she had to bring her two hands together, and the pitcher exploded. She was set on fire. By the time she rolled out on the sparse winter Texas grass, she was blazing from head to foot. Her pastor was away somewhere, so they called me. My wife and I drove out to the hospital. We started into her room, and the doctor of our community, whom I knew, of course, came out. I said, Dr. Freeman, how is she? He said, Hyman, she doesn't stand a chance. She's burned too badly. Have you told her? No, we were waiting for you. I walked into that room, and there she was, bandaged from head to foot. All you could see was her eyes. I said, Claridel, is there anything I can do for you? She lifted her eyes and started looking for me. I said, Clara, now, don't you know me? The doctor leaned over and said, Hyman, the fire has burned out her eyes. She can't see. I said, you know me. She said, doctor. Well, I wasn't doctor then. Brother Appleman, will you pray for me? She wouldn't let go of my hand. I dropped to my knees. I prayed that God might have mercy on her. And while I was praying, she was whispering, and I thought she was whispering prayers. When I finished and started to get up, she said, don't pray for me to live, because the doctor says my hair is burned off. I'm blind, and I'll be a cripple. I'd rather go and be with Jesus. Well, I couldn't pray for her to die. So I sat there with her until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon when she fell asleep on Jesus. Glad to be relieved of the agony of what would have been hers if she had kept on living. Multiply that by a million times over, and you'll have a faint conception of what the Lord Jesus Christ meant when he said it was finished. It is finished. God sent him into the world to weep, and he had wept. God sent him into the world to pray, and he had prayed. God sent him into the world to spend sleepless nights of broken-hearted, tormented agony, and he had gone through those nights. God sent him into the world to be mocked and ridiculed and criticized and laughed at with every kind of opprobrious term thrown into his teeth, and he had gone through that. God had sent him into the world to the blood sweat of Gethsemane on that awful night, and he was finished with it. God sent him into the world to have the Roman scourge plow up his back so that by his stripes we might be healed, and he had gone through it. God sent him into the world to be crowned with thorns and then nailed to the cross, and he was finished. It was a moan of relief. He was going home. No more blow-hot, blow-cold disciples. No more betraying Judases. No more denying Peters. No more of all the torture that was his in this life. He was going home. But if that's all there were to the cry, it is finished. You're wasting your time in being here, and I'm wasting my time and your time in preaching to you. So I hasten on. Not only was the cry, it is finished, the cry of a sufferer, but it was the shout of a conqueror. Remember that. The Lord Christ met Satan at Satan's own time, Satan's own battlefield, Satan's own weapons, and he stopped Satan in his tracks. Remember that. Now, he didn't win the victory for himself. Satan had nothing against him. He won the victory for us. I guess Satan, I know, I don't guess. I know that Satan has a mental block somewhere, or he'd have never induced the mad mind of people of his day and time to crucify the Son of God. I suppose when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, the demons congratulated themselves. They'd won. But the worst piece of work that the devil ever did for himself, and the best piece of work that he did for us, was when he nailed Christ to the cross. I told you on Monday night, I remember distinctly, that next to the triune God, the devil has more power than all the rest of the universe. We agree on that. But you give me a 6-year-old boy, girl here tonight who is a Christian, and by the cross, that boy, that girl is more powerful than the devil. He can stop him in his tracks. She can stop him in his tracks. Look you, he won the battle for us in the wilderness against Satan and Satan's temptations. He won the victory for us in Gethsemane against his flesh when he said, not my will, but thine be done. He won the battle for us on the cross when he bore our sins. He won the battle against death and the grave when he was raised from the dead. Yes, it's the cry, the shout of a conqueror. Listen, I vouch for the truth of this story. It's in history. Many of you have heard or read of William Tell. And I suppose some of you think that William Tell was an imaginary figure. He was not. He was a Swiss in Switzerland and fought the Austrians for independence. When he actually shot off from his boy's head that apple by his bow and arrow, I don't know, but he's a Swiss hero. Well, the Austrian emperor decided he wanted to make Switzerland a part of his mighty empire. So he organized a battalion of troops and trained them in mountain warfare and sent them up the passes against the Swiss. Once at a time, a handful of Swiss, somewhere around 150 or so, were standing on one of their plateaus, looking down the pass, and there was that Austrian army coming up with their spears and halberds and swords and armor. Among the Swiss, there was nobody that could do very much. Tradespeople, professional people, farmers, stock raisers. They dropped to their knees and prayed. But there was no voice nor any that answered. They stood up. They talked to each other in slow, heavy voices. To die is easy. We're not afraid of that. But what's going to happen to our country, to our homes, to our wives and our children? They were through. They were finished. They didn't stand a chance. When from out of their ranks, there stepped out a man by the name of Arnold von Winkelried. He said, "Man, I want you to make me a promise. I've got an idea." "What's your idea?" He said, "I want you to make me a promise first." "What promise?" "I want you to promise me that if I die in this battle, that you'll take care of my wife and three children." They said, "Arnold, we're all going to die." He said, "No, I've got an idea." They said, "What's your idea?" He said, "Promise." They raised their hands as one man and said, "Before God and each other and in your presence, we promise, as long as there's bread on our tables, your wife and children will not want for their share. What are you going to do?" He said, "I want you to give me 5 steps down the mountain and then come after me and fight." They say, "We might as well die fighting as standing still." "All right, we'll do it." Arnold threw away his weapon, threw off his cloak, his coat, dropped to his knees, bowed until his lips touched the sacred soil of his homeland. He stood up, brushed the tears from his eyes on the sleeve of his doublet. He looked back at the mountain. They could see his lips moving as though he were saying farewell. He said, 5 steps now. Not any more, not any less." And he started down that mountain. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And the Swiss behind him, like one of their mountain avalanches, gaining speed and weight and momentum. The Austrian soldiers stopped. Their ranks bristled with their spears. They used to fight in a hollow square, as you remember from your history. Arnold didn't stop. With a gigantic leap, he threw himself on the spears of the front rank, and with dying, despairing, patriotic strength, he pushed and broke the square and the Swiss behind him and drove the Austrians down the mountainside. You say, "What are you trying to tell us?" 1900 years ago, the Christ, the Son of the living God, looked down from heaven. He saw our peril, our plight, yet the devil and the myrmidons of hell were lined up against us, using all of the weapons of the pit, and we were dying individually, families, nations, generations. The Lord Christ threw himself between Satan and us, gathered the weapons of Satan in his body on the cross and died. But he broke the ranks of Satan. And now the way of the cross leads home. And once you put your feet in it, there's no chance of defeat. Third and last, not only was the cry finished, the cry of a sufferer and the shout of a conqueror, but it was the invitation and is the invitation of a Savior. I remember reading somewhere of
Sam Hadley sending a telegram to a father from New York to Philadelphia, telling the father that his son was there in the mission, a boy about 16, 17, who had stolen some money from his father's cash register, was sorry, wanted to come home. Sam Hadley sent a telegram to the father, said, "Your boy's in the mission. He's unhappy. He wants to come home. What shall I tell him?" Later that evening, when the service was already going on, a Western Union boy came and delivered a telegram to Sam Hadley. Sam Hadley read it, looked around, and there was that boy against the window of the mission. He walked over to him, "Come with me." They went into Sam Hadley's office. Sam Hadley said, "Look, son," and gave him the telegram. And on the telegram, there were three words: "Come home, Father." 1900 years ago, God dipped his pen in the blood of his son and wrote across the horizon of every man, woman, and child in the world, "Come home," and signed it, "Father." Ooh, I'm so sorry for you people who are not evangelists. I could bawl. Just think of what it means to me to take that telegram and go around the world again and again and tell black and white, Jew, Gentile, big sinner, little sinner, women, children, sign, sign for the telegram. God wants you to come home. The invitation of the Savior, but wait. Dr. A.J. Gordon, not S.D., I don't know, I don't think S.D. was a Baptist. Dr. A.J. Gordon, in his day, the top Baptist in America of the Clarendon Street Baptist Church in Boston, tells this story. He's gone a long time ago. He died in the 19th century, died in the 1898, somewhere there. He said one Saturday, he got headachy preparing sermons, so he decided to take a walk to Boston Commons. I've been there numbers of times. He went down there, walked up and down, you know, getting the air. When there came along one of his Sunday school boys, and the Sunday school boy had a cage, a homemade contraption of a cage. And in that cage, there were a bunch of field birds. The preacher stopped him. "What have you there, son?" "Birds." "Where'd you get them?" "Trap them." "What are you going to do with them?" "Going to play with them." "What are you going to do when you get tired of playing with them?" "Going to feed them to the cat." The preacher looked at those birdlings and his heart broke. There they were on the floor of that cage. Not a move, not a rustle of a feather, not a chirrup of their beaks. The preacher said, "Son, will you sell them to me?" The boy said, "Preacher, you don't want them." "I do want them. Will you sell them to me?" "Preacher, they're not canaries. They can't sing. You don't want them." Preacher said, "Son, I can name every one of them more than you can do. Will you sell them to me?" Well, the boy saw that he wasn't cheating the preacher, so he said, "Yes, sir. I'll take $2 and I'll give you the cage." The preacher gave him the $2, took that cage, started walking Boston Commons up towards Park Street Church, Tremont Temple, holding the cage in the air, talking to those birds. Not a move, not a stir, as though they knew they were going to die. He came up on the sidewalk. I know exactly what happened. He backed out in a little bowl in a building, and he held that cage up, and he opened the door of the cage on its little leather homemade hinge, and the birds wouldn't move. Holding the cage up in the air, the preacher began to tap on the outside of it. "Fly out! Fly out! Fly out!" One by one, those birdlings found the open door. They spread their wings and started for God's heaven. The next day in his crowded auditorium, the preacher told his people the story. And then with tears coursing down his cheeks, he said, "My people, every time one of those birds found the open door and spread its wings and started for God's heaven, it sang one song. They all sang the same song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed." Wait, look. In the writings of an ancient Puritan father were men could really preach instead of stammer as I'm doing, and I'm not being mockingly humble. He tells a story, to be sure, a legend, well worth telling. That came across the expanses of the universe, Satan. He had in his hand a titanic cage, and in that cage the earth and mankind, and he was tempting them. We were dying and sinking into hell when there came to meet him one in the beauty of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God stopped Satan. What have you there? Satan, I've got a cage full of sinners. What are you going to do with them? Going to play with them. What are you going to do when you get tired of playing with them? Going to drag them down into hell. The Lord's heart was moved. He said, Satan, will you sell them to me? The devil said, you don't want them, Jesus. Satan, I want them. Will you sell them to me? Jesus, they're not even good enough for hell. Never mind, Satan. I know more about them than you do. Will you sell them to me? All right, Jesus, if you buy them, they'll nail you to a cross. Never mind, will you sell them to me? The devil said, you won't pay my price. Jesus said, name it. The devil said, make me an offer. Jesus said, all the silver in the world, not enough. All the gold on top of that, not enough. All the precious stones on top of that, not enough. All right, devil, name your price. The devil said, Jesus, you won't pay it. Jesus said, name it. The devil said, if you want that cage full of sinners, the price is the silver of your tears and the gold of your blood. And Jesus said, I'll take them. The devil said, I'll collect when I get ready. And the Lord Christ started pleading with men. He chastised them. He blessed them. He sent them prosperity and poverty, war and peace, sickness and health. He sent them the prophets. He did everything. And we kept on serving the devil. And then one day, have you read the story? The Lord Jesus Christ himself stepped inside of that cage to the womb of the Virgin Mary. He lived on this earth for 33 years. One night in the sweat and blood and tears of Gethsemane in the dust, somebody shook him against the ground. He looked up to his tear-wet eyes. It was the devil. Jesus said, Satan, can't you leave me alone even now? The devil said, you remember our bargain? Yes. Well, Jesus, tomorrow you're going to pay with the silver of your tears and the gold of your blood. And the next day, to the scourge and to the cut of the nails, the Lord paid for us and our redemption with the silver of his tears and the gold of his blood. Have you read it? He died on the cross. Do you remember it? But when he died on the cross, that cross jammed open the door of the cage. And it's been open ever since. In 1925, I saw that open door. I heard the pat-pat of the pierced hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard his voice saying, fly out, fly out, fly out. I spread my wings. I started for heaven. Amen. And when I get there, and while I'm going there, I'm singing one song, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. That's what I'm offering you tonight. Amen. The invitation of a Savior to sure, positive, guaranteed salvation, the forgiveness of every known and unknown sin. The invitation of a Savior to adoption into the family of God, to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, to the church, which in a manner of speaking is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to service. The door is open, but you are the ones. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in on him, and he won't force himself on you. He's the greatest gentleman who ever lived. Now, tell me, upstairs, downstairs, why should you stay in that cage? A prisoner of Satan. with all the sickness and sin and sorrow and frustration and then finish in hell when the door is wide open and the Lord Jesus Christ is stretching out his piercing hands to welcome you to himself here and to himself in glory hereafter. Two things for all of you to do. First, to make sure of your own personal salvation. To know that Jesus Christ did not die in vain as far as you're concerned. To apply to him for the cleansing of his blood. And then to turn your lives over to him, because that's the best and most sensible thing we can do, and it pays the greatest dividends in peace and joy and prosperity and happiness here and hereafter. God give you the grace to close with the blood-written mercies of the Lord Christ